So John chapter 19, and we're going to read through a few verses here just to get a good idea. And we're going to pick up where it is that Jesus is now before Pilate, and Pilate is about to flog him and then present him to the Jews once again. So in 19, John chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' And Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill Scripture, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Bless you. You know, as we look at the account of Jesus' crucifixion, the events leading up to the time that he was put up on that cross, he had already been illegally tried by the Jews. He was spat upon, as we see here, beaten, mocked. And I think that it would be good for us to look at the people and their response to Jesus, as we read in John chapter 19. The religious leaders, the people, Pilate. How are they responding to Jesus? Pilate, in verses 12 through 16, it's interesting because as he heard what the people said to him, it struck fear in his heart, but just for a moment. He feared because he was guilty. They said he was guilty of blasphemy, and they knew exactly what he was claiming. That's why it's interesting when people say, well, he never claimed to be God. Well, I don't know. You look at Scripture, and it's pretty clear from the reaction of the people, and especially the religious leaders, that he claimed to be God. I don't know how you can argue that. That's the whole reason why Pilate was struck with fear. In fact, in verse 12, it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release him, this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Oh. They were, of course, doing everything they possibly could to have Pilate choose himself to crucify Jesus. That is exactly what they wanted, not to do themselves, but for him to do for them. Pilate was set on releasing Jesus, but his constituents, think about this, his constituents demanded that Jesus be crucified. In fact, we see that Pilate found no fault. He said, this man has no guilt. Found no fault in Jesus. And yet the people cried out all the more that Jesus was to be crucified, saying, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, this was something that they put people to death for. There was a worship of Caesar at this time. And so to worship some other god or some king in his place would be worthy of death. So they were telling him, this man claims to be deity. He claims to be a king. The account of Jesus' trial says that Jesus was on trial before Pilate. But in reality, as we look at Scripture, as we look at the account in John chapter 19, it wasn't Jesus who was on trial before Pilate, but it was Pilate who was on trial before Jesus. Pilate knew that if he committed Jesus to death, he was sentencing an innocent man. What was he going to do? Did he fear God more than man? And we know how the story goes. He feared man more than God. And he sentenced an innocent man to death. The sinless Son of God to the cross. In John 19:16, it says, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. That was Pilate's response. How about the people? In verse 15, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. That is what they were crying out. And this was because they were stirred up by the religious leaders. Just a week earlier, or not even a week earlier, it was Palm Sunday. Were they not crying out, Hosanna, as they welcomed him into the city, throwing down their cloaks and palm branches and leafy branches, as one king being brought into the city? They were hailing him as king. And now, but a few days later, they are yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." How fickle can we be? It's interesting how peer pressure affects us, those around us. It's quickly turning our bias into and turn us into a direction to where we find ourselves quickly turning our backs on the Lord. It doesn't have to be much. Sometimes it's difficulties in marriage. Sometimes it's a loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's just simply the loss of a job. Things that happen. You know, you can't win for losing. You know, it's just like one thing after another. And we quickly forget about how faithful God is. In the hope that we have claimed in Jesus Christ, in his salvation. And we turn on him. The people had this mob mentality. The general consensus was that Jesus needed to be crucified. He ought to be crucified. This was something that the Jewish religious leaders again stirred up within the people, and they simply just went along with it. Not only did they reject their own Messiah, but they also betrayed their own nation, Israel. This was a people that God chose. This was a land that was overseen by Rome at this time. And what they were saying was a betrayal to their own people. They were even willing to betray their own nation. They said, we have no king but Caesar. That's a people who have no personal trust and conviction in the salvation of Jesus Christ. They have a hope in their religion. They have a hope in their power and position, in their place of authority. And not in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, when a people reject King Jesus, they bow to King Tyrant, King Destruction, King Damnation. For rebellion against Jesus brings a people into slavery, destruction, and eternal damnation. There is either freedom in Christ or slavery in the world. Take your pick. It's only one or the other. Verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This is the response. Many of the Jews read the inscription, "For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek." By the way, where they would crucify people was in a very public place. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem and you go to the place of the skull where they believe Jesus was crucified, it's in a very public location. In fact, a very busy road would travel right next to it, maybe within, I'm guesstimating, maybe about 200 meters or so from there, if that. And it was to make sure that the people learned a lesson, that they wouldn't repeat the very same thing that whoever was being crucified was guilty of. So this was written in three languages, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" And of course, Pilate answered, "What I have written, I've written. I'm not going to change that." Well, he was writing that because he is the King of the Jews. It was true. But the religious leaders rejected what was written in the inscription hung on the cross regarding Jesus. They rejected Pilate's correct notion that Jesus is the King of the Jews. It was his notion, but it was something that the Lord had him inscribe. If Jesus is not their king, then they are not of the kingdom of God. They are of the kingdom of Satan. In fact, Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees, he rebuked them. And he told them such thing. How about the soldiers? How did they respond to Jesus? Verse 23 says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. Do you think the soldiers really cared who Jesus was or claimed to be? If they did, they sure wouldn't be gambling for his clothes. Talk about... an embarrassment, a mockery. And this is what crucifixion did so much, to tear down a person. They would be stripped bare completely. At some point, everything would be taken from them. And these Roman soldiers, they said, hey, let's divide it into four parts. Disperse it amongst ourselves, those things which are his garments, but his tunic. Hey, let's not tear that one. Why don't we roll the dice? Let's roll, let's gamble. And whoever the lot falls on, that person will receive this tunic. They dealt flippantly. They handled Jesus lightly. And in all actuality, it was in fulfillment of Scripture, of Psalm 22:18. You see, Jesus became poor that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Our Lord was beaten, bruised, flogged, tortured, mocked, spat upon, struck. He had a crown of thorns pressed into his brow. Crucified. John Stott says this, quote, all of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. Close quote. That's why I believe the cross is what we ought to be preaching all the time. We ought to think about often. How about John? John, I can't even imagine what was going through his mind. Here's a man who is with Mary, his mother, the mother of Jesus, and the other women. And he was watching. He's watching as Jesus, his Lord, was brought up to Calvary. He saw as he was nailed to the cross, his hands, his feet. A man that he had spent the last 3 years with. Was so beaten severely to the point to where he was unrecognizable. Even that video, The Passion of the Christ, pales in comparison to what our Lord actually took upon himself for you and I. Because Scripture tells us that his beard was ripped out. Beard was ripped out. He was beaten so badly that his face was disfigured. He was shedding his blood. His back was flayed open as he was flogged with a cat of nine tails that rips the flesh, rips the skin wide open, exposing muscle and nerves. I cannot imagine what John was experiencing in the moment. I imagine he was in shock, looking upon Jesus. And yet, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Even in that moment, John was humble in his obedience. And when he was told this, he knew exactly what Jesus was referring to. And from that moment on, he did just as Jesus had told him to. John didn't fully understand, but he gave himself to Jesus enough to be there when he was crucified, obeying his command to take care of his mother. These are the different ways that the people responded to Jesus in the moment. We ought to consider one thing, that Jesus never forgot why he was on the cross. His heart was set on you. May we not be like Pilate, who was led to betray Jesus because of his fear of the people. Do not fear man, but fear God. May we not be like the people who look toward others as they desire to be liked by the people more than to submit to the lordship of Christ and know his salvation. May we not be like the Roman soldiers who handled Jesus flippantly as if he was of no value. May we revere him, love him, and honor him with our whole lives. May we be like John, who cared for Jesus' mother. In other words, may we care for and be good stewards of the things that God has entrusted to you and I. Those things that bless him, that honor him. Being good stewards of those things entrusted to us until the very end. Faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. We ought to consider Jesus. Jesus again knew why he was hanging on that cross. Why he was sent by the Father to be the sacrifice for all and to take upon himself the sin of the world. Verse 28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Jesus said in John 10:18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Again, we're reminded that Jesus gave up his spirit because the Father's will had been fulfilled. And until then, nothing and no one had the power or authority to take it. He gave it. Once, Once the Father's will was fulfilled completely, in full, perfectly, tetelestai, it is paid in full. To your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. By Jesus' death and resurrection, he is our atonement, relocating us from a state of hostility against God to friendship with God. He is our victor, delivering us from captivity under Satan. He is our chain breaker, redeeming us from slavery to sin and death. He is our defense. He is our advocate. And because he stands as our advocate, he secures our eternal forgiveness of our sentence through his shed blood on our behalf. And Jesus died to become our eternal priest, making us confident in God's presence, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He provided himself a sacrifice. H.A. Ironside said, "When the Lord Jesus Christ became my surety, he went to Calvary's cross, and all my guilt was charged against him. He settled for everything, and then he cried, 'It is finished.' And on the basis of that finished work, God can freely forgive and justify completely every poor sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. From the early days of Christianity, Good Friday has been observed as a solemn day. This is to be a solemn assembly, a day of confession and repentance, a day of acknowledgement and meditation, such as what we're doing this evening. But it should also be a day of gratitude as well as reflection, because it reminds us of God's grace offered to us through the sacrifice of the Son. We know that there's no distress. There's no distress because there's no loss. With the disciples, they didn't fully understand. In fact, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right, they were sad. They had long faces. They didn't understand what had just taken place. But for us, we know, in hindsight, we know what took place on this day. There is a gratitude that should overwhelm us of the love that God demonstrated to us. God sending his Son to die in our place. It should be a day of gratitude as well as a day of reflection, being reminded of God's grace offered to us through Jesus Christ. Today we remember when Jesus gave his life for our sins, fulfilling the Father's will. This is a day to reflect and rejoice. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." And 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." And so, at the same time, we should be grieved by our own sin. But the thing is that God has provided a sacrifice to pay for that in full. If you've already experienced, if you already know salvation in Jesus Christ, you've already surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then what he requires us to do is simply confess, repent of that sin. Because in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't know salvation, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, surrendered to him, repented of your sins, and called upon Jesus as Lord and Savior, then may today be the day of salvation. The gospel is this: Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified for your sins, shed his blood. He was buried. 3 days later, rose from the grave. Appeared to many, at one point over 500 of his disciples. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and today sits at the right hand of the Father. And through that, we have victory over sin and death. And we have the assurance of being with him for all eternity. Do you know that personally? I pray that you do. If you don't, may today be the day of salvation. Even as we pray, I would ask you, call upon the Lord, ask for forgiveness, repent of your sins, and cry out to Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. He will give you a new heart, new hope, new purpose, and you will be assured of heaven because your sins will have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Justification comes by faith, just as if you have never sinned. Amazing. That is the indescribable gift that we are offered through Jesus Christ. And so we ought to come to this day, again, meditating and reflecting, but also with gratitude and with sincere joy, because we are looking forward to the day Jesus conquered the grave. Right? Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's what it is. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shown to us by fulfilling a work that we could never accomplish through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that perhaps this moment would be a day of reckoning, just, Lord, just the old man dead. Perhaps there are things that, Lord, we have been holding on to, burdens, sins, that, Lord, we're not designed, we're not created to carry those things. As far as sin is concerned, you desire for us to repent. Any worries to cast upon you? And I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, that we would humble ourselves before you and repent and confess these things to you. That as we come to the communion table, Lord, that we would come with hearts that are right before you, remembering the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we give that to you. In Jesus' name. You know, as we go into this final portion of our service, and we're going to close with communion. I wrote this. I simply took scripture, and sometimes I'll write a little devotion and put it out on social media. This morning it was just verse after verse after verse. And so that's what I'm going to read prior to us coming up and receiving communion. And remember, if you so choose, you can come, jot something down. You can fold it in half and then nail it to the cross and then partake of communion. But Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on his head and put a reed in his hand, in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That is Calvary love. Amen. Father, I once again thank you for that Calvary love. Father, I do ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us of our sin. Lord, help us to come to the table, Lord, with eyes that are fixed upon you, hearts that are set on you, hands and feet that are given to you, minds that are set on your word, being filled with your spirit and desiring to simply bless you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to sanctify us, Lord, to mold us and shape us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may more accurately reflect your character to others and bless you. And so, Father, we remember once again the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. And as we partake of these elements, Lord, we remember his bruised and broken body and his shed blood, which these elements represent in the bread and in the juice. And so, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father, and one day see you in all of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.